Our scripture reading is Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Joshua 2, verses 1 through 15. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go, view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, that it was when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. May God add his blessing to this reading of a portion of the Word of God this morning. Now let us, our gracious God and Father, it is not in our own merit or worthiness that we approach the throne of grace, but it is in the merit of another. For we were born in sin, we walked in the ways of sin, we manifest openly the nature that is within us. We were under judgment and condemnation, but we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We praise Thee that of His fullness we have received, that Thou hast clothed us with His righteousness as a garment. Thou hast taken us who were outcasts, and Thou hast made us acceptable in the Beloved. Thou hast declared us accepted in Him. We do thank Thee that we can come with boldness to the throne of grace, for the doors into Thy presence have been opened through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gulf has been bridged. That which would prevent our coming has been removed. And Thou hast extended Thine hand to us in grace. We do pray that we might know the joy of the Lord is our portion as we come together in that name which is above every name, even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou art also our Father. Thou hast brought us into Thy family. Thy heart is touched with our weakness and our need. Thy hand moves to supply our every need, and that Thou dost watch over us as a father over his children. And we thank Thee that we can trust Thee with a quiet confidence that Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, that Thou art able to meet every need, Thou art able to impart strength in our weakness and knowledge in our ignorance, Thou art able to warm our hearts in our coldness and indifference, Thou art able to control our stubborn and rebellious wills and bring us into subjection to thyself. And we pray that thou wilt exercise a father's care over his children as thou dost deal with us today. We do thank thee for the word of God that has made us wise unto salvation, the word that reveals the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to save sinners, that thou dost work through the scriptures to comfort and guide thy children. May we submit to the authority of the word this morning as it reproves and rebukes and exhorts us who know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We thank thee, our Father, that our ways are all known to thee and that there is no need which we have, but thou dost know it. And thou art able to meet us this morning and satisfy us with good things from thyself. And we pray that we might draw from the wells of salvation that which will satisfy abundantly, that we might know the joy of the Lord as our portion. There are some, perhaps our Father, who have never come to know Jesus Christ personally, who have not accepted his salvation and trusted themselves to him for eternity. We pray this morning that the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ might be revealed through the word, and that thou wilt create a hunger for this salvation that thou dost offer to men in their lives, that they might accept the gift of life through Christ. There are some of thy children who have come here this morning, our Father, burdened and distressed. We thank thee that thou art able to lift these loads. There are some who have walked through the valley of dark shadows. We thank thee that thou art their comfort and their portion. Wilt thou slip thy hand under them and thine arm around them and draw them to thyself and give them the peace of God as their portion. There are some, our Father, who are being tested. We pray that thou wilt strengthen them in the Lord and in the power of his might. There are those whose desire it is to let their lives and their lips speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt be with those who rub shoulders with unsaved ones day by day. We pray that thou wilt let their lives show forth the attractiveness of Christ, and wilt thou give them opportunities to speak a word for him. We pray that thou wilt enable us to be instant in season and out of season, to be good ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, that others might come to know him through our testimony of lip and life. We pray, our Father, for each a member of our church family. We pray that we might grow in grace as we come under the teaching of the Word of God. May we be conformed to Jesus Christ because we submit to the Spirit's control. May we be pleasing to thee. May we live a life that will not reflect upon our profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we live before men. We pray for the outreach of our church. We ask for those faithful missionaries who are part of our missionary family in the fields of the world today. We pray that thou wilt strengthen and establish them. May they be supported physically, materially, and spiritually, and used to thy glory. We will remember our home Bible classes. We pray that thou wilt bring many under the teaching of the Word of God as we invite friends and neighbors into our homes to give attention to the truths of Scripture. Be with the host, be with the teacher. We pray that many more of our people shall be burdened with this ministry and shall gather together those for whom they have a concern, that they might hear the Word of God. We would remember our prayer groups that meet daily and that bear one another's burdens and support our work and the work of the Lord Jesus as thou hast laid upon our hearts. We would remember our young people's work, for those who work with them, and for the young people who are brought under the teaching of the Word of God. Wilt thou shape these lives, mold them? Wilt thou lay hold of many of our young people and turn their feet into thy path, that they might be brought under the conviction of the Spirit, that a life that is
live to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is the life that satisfies and whose fruits endure. Call many of them to thy service, we pray. We would remember our nation today. We pray that thou wilt be with all those in authority over us, nationally and locally. Wilt thou cause these men to submit to thyself, that thou mightest truly lead us and guide us as a people. We pray that thou wilt preserve the liberties which we have to preach the gospel and to assemble for worship and then to disseminate the word of God here and abroad. We pray for every agency that is being used in our day to bring men face to face with Jesus Christ, for the radio broadcasts and the telecasts, for the organizations that seek to make Christ known, we pray. May many be brought face to face with our Lord, because thou dost quicken and energize thy children to fulfill that which thou hast commanded us to do, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them the truths of the Word of God. Now, our Father, we pray that thou wilt come to us and create a hunger and a thirst within us. May we be dissatisfied with that of thyself and of the Word which we know. Wilt thou take us deeper and deeper into the truths of Scripture? May we learn more of what it is to abide in Christ, to enjoy personal, intimate fellowship with Him. May our lives experientially be so welded to His that we shall walk with Him in a fellowship divine. We pray that our service this morning shall bring honor and glory to thyself and shall strengthen and support us in our Christian walk and Christian warfare. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The closing days of September and the first weeks of October are significant days to all who have been bitten with the new car bug. For some weeks now, we have been subjected to a battery of advertising preparing for the introduction of the new models that are about to be unveiled. If we followed the advertising and if we believed the advertising, we would be convinced that the ultimate in automobile design and pleasure and luxury and economy is just about to be unveiled. A good many car enthusiasts noted that this past week one manufacturer sent their cars from the valley to the heights of Pikes Peak with a view to demonstrating that the automobiles which they were introducing to the public were the finest that had ever been designed. They could stand the rigors of such a test as the Pikes Peak climb. Other manufacturers have put their cars into road races and very strenuous contests to try to prove to the public that their car had stability and endurance and that it would wear forever. Forever means until the next model is introduced. They have been subjected to the tests of desert heat and the rare atmosphere of the mountain heights. The automobile manufacturers have thoroughly tested their products in order to demonstrate their reliability to an automobile buying public. That principle is not new, for before anyone buys any product, he wants to know whether it is reliable and whether it will work. When God offers men salvation on the faith principle, when God offers salvation to men without money and without price, when God offers salvation to men through faith, a man wants to know whether the faith principle works. Is it reliable? Is it trustworthy? And if faith can save a liar and a cheat and a traitor and a harlot, it certainly can save you. And in the second chapter of the book of Joshua, to which we direct your attention this morning, God gives a very clear demonstration that the faith principle works. So outstanding is the record given to us of Rahab and her experience with the spies, that twice in the New Testament she is used as a classic example of the validity of the faith principle. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where the author lists the outstanding incidents in the Old Testament that substantiate the validity of the faith principle, Rahab is mentioned. Again, the writer, the one writing in the book of James, again refers to Rahab as an example of the faith principle. The faith was tested, and the faith principle was found to be a valid principle because it worked for Rahab. The book of Joshua, as we have suggested in an earlier study, is the book that reveals the warfare of the child of God as he enters into the life of rest. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that God has provided a rest life for his children. But there is conflict all along the way. The Christian life is not a plateau to which one climbs where all warfare eventually ceases. As long as we are in this world, there is continuous conflict against the world and the flesh and the devil. But by faith, one may triumph. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And before Joshua leads the children of Israel into the conflict of faith, there is an incident recorded, the incident of Rahab, which establishes once and for all the validity of the faith principle. Why call upon the nation about to enter the land and life of rest to war and walk by faith, if faith has no validity? But if faith can operate for such an one as Rahab, it certainly will operate for those who have been redeemed by blood and who walk by faith. Therefore, in the structure of the book of Joshua, it is most significant that before the conflict, there is a demonstration of the validity of the faith principle. We would like to suggest to you, first of all, in chapter 2, the significance of the visit of the spies, then the request of Rahab, and conclude with the promise to Rahab in view of her faith. In the first 7 verses of the 2nd chapter of Joshua, we have recorded the visit of the spies. Be reminded of the historical situation. The children of Israel some 40 years before had approached the land of Canaan, which was identified by God as the land of promise, the land of milk and honey from the south. They had come to Kadesh Barnea. Spies had been sent into the land to see by what course that land might be conquered. But the people were dissuaded from the path of obedience to God because of their unbelief and because they refused to follow Moses on into the land. They were turned back into the wilderness to wander for approximately 40 years. Now the 40 years of wandering are over, and the children of Israel have gone northward around the Dead Sea to the east of the land of Canaan, and they have camped in the valley of Baal Peor. They have entered the outskirts of the land and are ready to cross the Jordan River into the land of promise. More than 2 million men under the leadership of Joshua are encamped just east of the Jordan River in the valley. Before that great host makes its movement across the Jordan and into the land, Joshua dispatched 2 men to spy out the first fortified stronghold which they must conquer before the land can be entered. The city of Joshua of Jericho was located 4 or 5 miles from the Jordan River. It was a fortified city. It stood as a fortress to protect the eastern boundaries of the land of Canaan. The walls were of sufficient thickness that a house could be built upon the top of the walls. It was an outpost, a military outpost, to secure the eastern boundary. Joshua dispatched two men who came not as military men. Without doubt, they came as travelers. We can picture them in the evening coming up the dusty road toward the city of Jericho. To a casual observer walking around the marketplace or patrolling the parapets of the city, they appeared to be toil-worn travelers. Everything about them, we suggest, was designed to hide their true identity. They did not want to reveal the fact that they were spies come to spy out the weakness of the fortifications so that the city might be overthrown, that the land might be opened up to an invasion of some 2 or 2.5 million people. They made their way just before the sun set and before the gates of the city were barred for the night to the village inn. It was situated upon the walls of the city. To the travelers, without doubt, it gave a pleasant prospect. They could find food and lodging. They perhaps could bathe away the soil of the dusty travel. The house would be sufficiently elevated so that they could cool themselves in the evening breeze. It seemed to matter little to them that the inn was operated by one of such a character as Rahab the harlot. They made their way into the inn, made themselves comfortable, but it was soon revealed through the gossip system of the town that two spies had come in, and all of their attempts to appear as casual travelers was of no avail, for word spread through this fortified town to the mayor or the king of the city, as he is called here, that two spies from this horde of Israelites have come into the city and have come to spy out its weakness. It is as Rahab, the harlot innkeeper, is confronted with the emissaries of the king that her true character is revealed. She stooped to all sorts of devious devices to cover up the fact that the two spies that they sought, she had covered up with the stalks of flax that were drying on the rooftop. She said in response to the request, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee." First of all, she said in verse 4, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." That was a lie. She knew that they were Israelites. She said further, "It came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate when it was dark that the men went out." That was a lie. They were hidden under the stalks of flax piled up to dry on the rooftop. She said in the third place, "Whither the men went, I know not." That was a lie, because she knew exactly where they were. And then she said, "Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." That was a lie. What a fruitless search it was to be going out toward the fords of the Jordan when the men were perhaps taking a late afternoon siesta before dinner up there under the flax. She had brought them to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Not only was this one a liar and a deceiver, and that brazenly, no subtlety about it at all, but she was a traitor. For here she was a citizen of a city that was about to be overthrown. She was one of the first fifth columnists, if you please, delivering her town over to the spies who would come in. She knew of their origin and of their person, of their purpose, and recognizing this, she sided with them against her people, against her family, against her loved ones, in order that she might support this invasion. A traitor as well as a liar. And then the scriptures of both the Old Testament and New Testament characterize Rahab as a harlot. The city recognized her not so much for her prevarication, not so much as an outstanding traitor, but for her moral condition. and characterized her as one of the harlots of the city. Now, this one is certainly not one who would be acceptable to God because of what she is. You add to her character the fact that she was a Gentile, that she was under a judgment and a curse from God. She was an outcast from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope, without God, without Messiah, without promises in this world. And that which characterized unsaved Gentiles, as Paul writes of it in the book of Ephesians, characterized this woman. An outcast before God and before man. I submit to you, there was nothing in the character of this woman which would make her acceptable to God at all. But it is because of what she was that we find such a demonstration of the validity of the faith principle. For as we move on in the chapter from verses 8 to 13, we have the request which Rahab put before the two spies. When they were laid down, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. I submit to you, first of all, that to this woman had come an evidence or a testimony of the exceeding greatness of God's power. 40 years before, God had demonstrated that he was the Almighty, and beside him there was no other, when he redeemed a nation from bondage and brought them into liberty. When God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and opened up the waters of the Red Sea so that that nation could pass through on dry land, it was an evidence not only to Israel, but also to the nations of the world, that the God of Israel was the true God. When the Egyptians tried to pass through the dried up Red Sea after Israel, God let the waters fall in upon them, and they were wiped out, and their military might reduced to nothing. It was an evidence not only to Israel, but to the nations of the earth, that God would preserve and protect and deliver his people, and that no might raised up against him could prosper. God had preserved this nation through the wilderness journey. With no visible sources of supply, God had fed them and clothed them and had given them water to drink, so that 2 million people were sustained as an integral nation through 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And every passing day brought new evidences, not only to the redeemed nation, but also to the nations of the earth, that God was a sovereign God, that God could redeem his people, and that God could preserve those who had trusted in him for redemption. And what God had done for the nation Israel was known to all the surrounding nations, so that as the children of Israel journeyed across the desert, and as they came up among the peoples that occupied the land of Palestine, they found that all that God had done over the last 40 years was clearly known to these people. Think of it. Events that had happened in the days of Rahab's father could convict Rahab of her need of God and of her need of redemption from this God. God had manifested his power. God had manifested his faithfulness. And this wicked, godless nation, the Amorites, had come to under conviction of the power of God. To under conviction of the power of God. Now, this revelation of God's power brought to Rahab faith in God's person. May I read again verse 9 and verse 11. She said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Verse 11. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now notice carefully. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Your God is Lord. The Lord your God, He is God in heaven and in earth. And to this one who was such an outcast because she was a Gentile and separated from God because of her iniquity, has come to recognize that God is God and beside Him there is no other. The evidences of God's power had produced faith in this person in the heart of Rahab. So that as she stands before the spies to present a request, it is a request that arises because of conviction. She knows that she is under judgment. She knows that she is a part of a people who are under divine judgment. And she recognizes that apart from this God, there is no deliverance and there is no salvation from the judgment to come. God had told Moses and again had told Joshua that when the people of Israel entered into the land, they were to utterly destroy the peoples that occupied that land. We shall have more to say about that later in specific incidents, but may I suggest just briefly today that the children of Israel became a means of divine judgment upon the nations that lived in Palestine because of their wickedness, their idolatry, and their subsequent immorality. The peoples of the land of Palestine had given themselves over to the worship of the mother-child cult. Immorality had been elevated to an act of religious worship, and prostitution was carried on in heathen temples in the name of the mother-child cult. The consequent result of such immorality, a beggar's description. The peoples of these lands became so inflicted with social diseases that archaeologists today are questioning whether there was a single citizen in the land of Palestine before the conquest who did not suffer the results of this immoral, profligate kind of life. Rahab was such an one. Her religious life, such as it had been, was given over to the grossest immorality. It was a kind of religion that brought moral corruption and physical deterioration and degeneration. Now God said to the children of Israel, as you move into this land, you become the scourge in my hand to judge those who are enmeshed in this religious practice. You will be my judge to wipe them out. And Rahab seemed to recognize that God was a judge, that God would do for her city and people what God had done to other nations in the path of Israel's march, and that they were to be brought soon under divine judgment. And Rahab turned to the God who was a God who judged with a petition that she might be spared in this judgment. And so in verses 12 to 13, she makes a request. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Rahab never questioned the rightness of the judgment. Rahab never questioned the outcome of this judgment. She knew that her people were delivered to death by the God who was the God of heaven and earth. She did not request that the judgment might be stayed. It seems as though the conviction had settled upon her so that she knew that a God such as the God of Israel could not but judge a guilty people. May I say to you this morning, beloved of God, that if you do not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, you too are under divine judgment. You may not have sinned like the Amorites. You may not have sinned like Rahab, but you have sinned in the sight of God. God does not judge because of the kind of sin that you have committed, but God judges because of the fact of sin, that you are a sinner. You, like Rahab and Rahab's people, have had a judgment passed upon you, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For you there is nothing but an expectation of judgment from God. Whether it comes now in time, it matters little. For there is an eternal judgment, an eternal separation from God upon everyone who refuses to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. You this morning need a deliverer. You need one to take the judgment away. Now, what was it that delivered Rahab? Rahab, you will notice, in the 12th verse, said, "I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house." I submit to you that Rahab is trying to drive a bargain. Rahab said to the man, "I have been good to you, now you be good to me." Rahab is basing her request for deliverance from this judgment on her merit. She is trying to win salvation. That's the basic theology of the natural man today. He views salvation as a business proposition. He views God as a merchant who has something to barter and himself as the one doing the bartering. He tries to barter with God and offer God something in exchange for the salvation which God has. It's interesting to go to a foreign country and go into the market and to watch the bartering process. To many people, it seems to be an enjoyable game. Bartering was about the only way you could do business in Mexico until a few years ago. I found in my last trip down there that they are turning more and more from that bartering system, and there are stores in Mexico City now that have little signs discreetly displayed around. The prices in this business establishment are fixed. They don't want a bargain. It takes a lot of the fun out of it. And a lot of people think that it's fun to try to barter or bargain with God. So they say, "Well, what are your terms today? I'll promise to be good." And if God doesn't turn over his goods in response to that, they begin to add a little bit. "I'll join a church. And if you insist, I'll even talk about joining Grace Bible Church, if that'll help." And if that isn't enough, they'll try to throw in a little bit more. "I'll be baptized. I'll take communion. I'll go to a Bible class." And they begin to tell God all the things they do. They're just bargaining with God. That's what Rahab did. "Because of what I've done to you, now you do something in turn to me." But as this record continues, we find that Rahab was accepted not because of her good works to the spies, not because she had shown a sorrow for some of her sins, not because she repented and promised that she would change her kind of life. No, because of her faith, and her faith alone, she was delivered in the day of judgment. As we continue from verses 14 to the conclusion of this chapter, we have the promise of the spies in response to the request of Rahab for deliverance. First of all, in verse 14, we note that the two spies assumed an obligation for Rahab and her safety. They answered her, "Our life for yours." The spies were Israelites. They were not under the judgment of the Amorites. When they came with the military hosts of Israel into that land, they did not fear the judgment of God upon them because they were the people of God. But these men obligated themselves to Rahab. They assumed a responsibility for her safety. "Our life for yours." I submit to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to redeem, came as one who assumed a responsibility or an obligation that was not his. Our Lord's closest friends examined him as he walked before them through the years of his earthly sojourn, and they could find no sin in him. Our Lord's enemies dogged his every step to find some flaw by which they might negate his claims to deity. But his enemies could convince him of no sin. Our Lord was the sinless one. When he went to the cross, it was not because of his sins. It was because of ours. He assumed our obligation. He identified himself with us so that he might accept our debt to pay it to God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that God made him the sinless one to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God for us. The spies assumed a responsibility for Rahab's deliverance. But according to verse 18, Rahab was given a rope or line braided of scarlet threads. Rahab evidently had braided a rope from the flax under which these spies were hidden. And from this, from the window on top of the wall, after night had fallen, the men find refuge and safety because of this braided rope. Now the men command, verse 18, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. We will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be in our head, if any hand be upon him. Verse 21. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. There was only one place of refuge and safety when judgment fell, and that was where the scarlet line was bound to the window. All who joined with Rahab in that place of safety were delivered. Those who refused to come into that place and to seek safety behind that scarlet line experienced divine judgment as it was administered through the nation of Israel when Jericho fell. It took faith to trust in that scarlet line. Can't you imagine Rahab after this experience as she went to her father and said to her father, judgment is coming. Jericho is going to fall. The nation Israel is going to march unresisted into this land. But Father, I have a place of refuge, a place of safety. When that judgment comes, and her father said, tell me, Rahab, what is the place of safety? And she held up a piece of that scarlet rope. Safety? You've taken leave of your senses. What refuge is there there? Or if she would go to a sister or a nephew or someone else and say to them, judgment's coming. But I have that which is going to secure my home when this judgment falls. Well, tell me, Aunt Rahab, what's going to protect your house when these enemies march through the land? And she held up a little piece of rope. You mean that's going to protect you from judgment? Yes, it is. How do you know? Because I believe God. Rahab, in a very real sense, staked everything for time and for eternity on the faith principle. There was no strength to deliver in that rope. There was no power in that material thing to give protection from the enemy swords. But by faith, she was delivered. And by faith, those who joined her in that place of refuge found security and deliverance when Jericho fell. This is not a new principle in the Word of God. God had taught the children of Israel this same truth previously. You'll recall that when Moses entered into a contest with Pharaoh, and when God through Moses signs demonstrated to Pharaoh that he was God, he had said that he would give one great sign to the nation of Egypt that Jehovah was God. He told the children of Israel that the death angel would pass through the land, and that in every home where the blood was not applied to the doorposts and the lintels of that house, the death angel would take away the eldest son. The children of Israel offered their sacrificial lamb. They applied the blood to the doorposts and the lintel. And then Father gathered all the children into that home, and they rested safe and secure from the judging angel under the blood. There was no place of refuge, no place of safety, other than where the blood had been applied. There was no power in the blood itself as a material thing to deliver them. It was faith that entrusted themselves to the God who had promised, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," that brought them from deliverance. You'll remember again when God announced through Noah that divine judgment would come upon the world. God caused Noah to build an ark. And when that ark had been built, ere God loosened the water founts and caused the earth to be flooded, God caused all men who would enter the ark to come and seek refuge and safety there. By faith, Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives entered the ark. There was no other place of safety or refuge from divine judgment. They entered by faith and found deliverance. There was no deliverance from divine judgment on Jericho other than that one place where the scarlet cord had been tied. And by faith, any could enter and find deliverance. On the authority of the Word of God, I say to you, beloved, there is no other basis upon which God will accept you than faith. There is no place of refuge to protect you than the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no way you can enter under its protecting shadow than by faith. You are as shut up to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation as Rahab was shut up to the scarlet cord for her deliverance. And as the children of Israel passed by the house of Rahab, so God will pass by if you take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you, like Rahab, have been trying to barter with God, "God, because of what I've done, will you deliver me?" It won't work. But if you, like Rahab, will accept the promise of God and trust God's deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and accept the gift which he offers you, you will find salvation without money and without price. What do you have this morning that will deliver you and protect you in the day of divine judgment? What do you have? There is nothing but the blood of Jesus. It was shed for you, and you may come under its protective cover if by faith you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, the faith principle was tested by Rahab, and it was found to work. Has it worked for you? We pray, our Father, that God, the Holy Spirit, may apply this familiar lesson to our hearts, that we who have fled to that refuge that there is in the cross of Christ might enjoy anew the confidence that comes from trusting a God who cannot fail. And we pray that any who do not know Christ as a personal Savior may recognize that, like Rahab, they are outcasts, sinners, and under judgment. And may they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their defense in a day of judgment. Let the blessing of God rest upon this people here gathered. May the riches of thy grace, mercy, and peace rest and abide upon each one, both now and forevermore. Amen.